Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to come together and worship you in song and in word. Thank you, Lord, for the people that you've gifted over the years and centuries to write those songs. Thank you for the notes, the melody of voices, the harmony, just the beauty of the human voice that you've given us. We thank you, Father, for your word, your eternal word. Long before the foundations of the heaven and the earth, your word was written on an eternal scroll, never able to be changed, never able to be contradicted, but written, Father, for our benefit, that we might praise you and worship you and pattern our lives to live with you. We thank you, O God, our Father, and ask that you would make this a fruitful time as we open up your word and begin to digest it into our systems, that it becomes a part of who we are. Thank you, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Having your Bibles with you today, would you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1? 1 Peter chapter 1, picking up where we left off 2 weeks ago. We have made it all the way through verse 12, and so today we'll be looking at verses 13 through about 16, or thereabouts. 1 Peter chapter 1. And these verses ought to cause echoes in your brain. The music team is so grateful for the different gifts and abilities that we have here, and as you noticed on that last song, Michaela is our echo person, because it seems like when we have these songs, and some of us hear echoes in our brain, but we can't get them out, and Michaela's the one that has the ability to get them out. Well, these words that we're reading to you today should cause an echo in your brain of verses that we have studied earlier in other books. And we'll point those out as we go through it. So I want to, just by way of review, to get us all back in the same corral, having been gone for a week. I know our minds wander, mine does. We were talking a couple of weeks ago about some amazing mysteries in our universe. And we wondered at how little attention we pay to our own salvation, and sometimes how little attention we pay to our relationship with the eternal God that He has made possible by the indwelling Spirit of God through the blood, the atoning blood of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, when in fact the scriptures that we looked at a couple of weeks ago says that the angels long to look into or to understand this redemption that God has given us. And it's a mystery to them, the redeeming blood of Christ, how the God of heaven, Jesus Christ, could descend to earth, a planet that He created with just the thought of His mind and the word of His voice, and how He could take on the form of a man, the unapproachable God becoming a fleshly man, not losing any of His deity, but retaining the fullness of humanity, and more than that, how He could surrender Himself to evil, wicked people who dominated both the church and the body politic in His age, at the appropriate time in human history, according to Paul in Galatians 4:4, at the exact minute in history He was born, and in surrendering Himself to those evil people, they crucified Him, beat Him, whipped Him, accused Him of all manner of evil, when He Himself can't even be tempted by evil as we are, and put Him to death. And yet He got the last word. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the whole foundation of the earth shook as Jesus Christ came out of that grave in the fullness of life. And we take it so glibly. And yet the angels watch that. They don't die. They were there right after the creation of the heavens and the earth, or at the same time. We don't know exactly when. And they watched Adam as he named all the animals. They watched as many of them fell into sin and rebellion, Satan, and those who went with him, and some of the other angels who stood in their obedience, and they were forever transformed into angels of light, and the Satan and his were forever transformed into angels of darkness. They affect the world. And after 1,600 years, it was so wicked that God sought to destroy the whole population of the world in the flood, save Noah and his family, 8 people in all, saved in the flood. And the angels watched that, and they had part and parcel in the wickedness and in the goodness, influencing people as they go about. And they thought they had God in the cross. And yet he came up out of the grave. And the angels just look with amazement on that, and we take it as if it's yesterday's news. So that's where we were when we finished a couple of weeks ago. They're putting in today in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Don't those words stir your heart with a passion for the Most High God? Based on all that we've learned that Peter has written to us so far, he says, therefore, or because of that, preparing your minds. That's a participle. That's why we have the ing ending. It means we ought always to be preparing our minds. And also be sober-minded. So we prepare our minds. In the Old King James, it says, gird up the loins of your minds. The picture is of those gentlemen of that era who wore long flowing robes instead of trousers like we often do. And in order for them to engage in their work, whether they were bricklayers or whether they were soldiers, whatever it is, they had to constrict that garment so that it wouldn't restrict their movement. And so Paul is saying there are conditions within your brain, or not Paul, but Peter. Peter is saying there are conditions within your brain that are constricting, that restrict your ability to serve the Most High God. And so Peter is saying, take control of your mind. Now, that ought to remind you of a verse that Paul says that we learned in our steps in the diligence to discipleship. What is that second step?
Take control of every thought.
Take control of every thought. Thank you, Cheryl. Paul says if you want to tear down the strongholds in your life, that according to his letter to the Corinthians, we have to take every thought captive, and do not let that thought escape your body, either in words or actions, until it is obedient to Christ. That is exactly the same thing that Peter is saying here. Preparing your minds, or gird up the loins of your minds for action. You see, we're going to be engaged in action whether we gird up the loins of our minds or whether we don't. Whether we pay attention to the confines of our brain, we will be engaged in action. God expects, rightly so, because we call ourselves Christians, God expects all of our actions to glorify Him, to work for His holiness. That's what Peter is saying. God has the right to demand that based on the favor that He has given you that we talked about in the earlier weeks. Therefore, because of all of that, preparing your minds for action, this is a constant awareness, and being sober-minded. Now that word sober and sober-minded goes beyond the influence of alcohol. Actually, it goes to Ephesians 5, roundabout verse 18. Let me look to be sure that my memory serves me well. Ephesians 5, let's start in verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on to tell what that looks like. Peter's saying the same exact thing. Being sober-minded, the sober-minded man is one who is reasonable in his thinking so that his behavior is marked by holiness, or in our language, piety. Piety is the imprint of God in my life. So back to 1 Peter 1, verse 13, and being sober-minded, that's another participle, the ing, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because of the tense that's in this sentence, if we don't pay real close attention, we would just think the revelation of Jesus Christ is the second coming. But Peter is writing this, part of this, in an aorist tense, which is the past tense, a place in history. And he's also writing part of it in the present tense, which means we're engaged in that activity right now. And so what we're looking at is we have prepared and we are preparing our minds for action, and we have been sober-minded and we are sober-minded. We're reasonable men, letting God define reasonable. And so we set our hope fully right now today on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not only the grace that will be brought to us at the second coming, but the grace that's brought to you today in your salvation. We have the grace. We prayed for the grace on Bruce, that he would be healed of West Nile. We have these graces today in the salvation, the atonement, the blood of the covenant. And so with the writer to Lamentations, Jeremiah, in chapter 3, roundabout verse 23, his mercies or his graces are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We sing that song, and it's out of Lamentations 3:20. So this is what Peter is saying, that we have these graces, these mercies, and they will be brought to us not only at the revelation in the second coming, but at the revelation of Jesus Christ right now. Right now. And because of that, with the awareness of that, we need to pattern our lives to bring glory to God. Not just on the day of worship. Every day, every morning when we wake up and we realize, we train ourselves to realize His mercies, His graces are new every morning, and I have a solemn obligation to God to live that way in all of my transactions. We want to train ourselves. It's a matter of discipline. And Peter brings that out in the next verse, 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Now that word conformed we've seen before. Does anybody remember where that word is? Where is it? Where's the address? It only occurs two times in the New Testament, this Greek word. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. Remember the word picture I've used Thanks to Russell Stover Candies, who make those little adorable chocolates with little guys carrying the mail or whatever they're doing. It's a what? A messenger boy bringing me the delights of chocolate. And so that messenger boy is conformed to the print of that mold. He doesn't have any choice until I start eating on him. And this is the way we are. When we are born, we are conformed to the pattern of this world. Our passions are geared by the world. Our desires, our sight, everything is after the pattern of this world because we're born in sin. And Paul says in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. Peter says in 1:14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Well, what is our former ignorance? We are born ignorant of the holiness of God. We're not born ignorant of God or the concept of God, because right away when we come out of the womb, our God is ourself. We start crying because nobody's feeding us, and we want somebody to pay attention to us. We start crying because we soiled ourselves and it's not comfortable anymore. We start crying because nobody is giving me the due that I deserve. Don't they understand that? And by the time we're 2 years old, what do? We jump up and down and say, watch me, watch me, watch me, look at me, look at me, look at me. Devote all of your resources to satisfy me. It's like the song that Carrie has taught me. It's all about me. It's not about you. It's all about me. It's not about you. Whatever shall we do? You shall do whatever I say and do it exactly the way I want it done. Right? Peter says, make a conscious effort to extinguish that in your life, because you need to be obedient to God. Now, read you some commentaries here. Matthew Henry on this verse says, it is a great favor to be called effectually by divine grace out of a state of sin and misery into the possession of all of the blessings of the new covenant. And great favors bring out strong obligations. They enable us as well as oblige us to be holy. In other words, because of the great favor God has done for you, you have a corresponding obligation to Him. The Old Testament commands are to be studied and obeyed in the times of the New Testament. Isn't that what Jesus said? Go into all the world, making disciples, not converts, disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. So what Peter is doing here, Peter is giving us some commands. We know that because in the Greek New Testament, these are imperatives. That means it's not a suggestion, it's not just an observation, but it is a command. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. In other words, the passions that drove your life before you were educated about the holiness of God. And when we start to learn about the holiness of God, it will impact and affect every moment that we are awake. Can't do anything about our night terrors. What are your greatest night terrors? My greatest night terrors this last few years seems to be dropped in a city, in a metropolitan area, and I've gone somewhere and have no idea how to get back where I'm supposed to be, because they're all buildings and they all look the same. And I don't know north from south, from east or west, because there's no landmarks like mountains. And I wake up trembling with the thought that I'm in a city. Now, Chris wakes up trembling when there's a tree that's visible. And he thinks he's in the wilderness. Me, I would rather somebody parachute drop me somewhere, anywhere on the Grand Mesa than in downtown Denver or even Grand Junction. Because I can find my way in the forest. And even if I don't, there's friendly animals like lions and bears and tigers. Not like the city where I might meet Democrats. Did I really say that on tape? Well, watching their behavior the last 2 years, yes, I really did say that. And I really did mean it. They're scary. As obedient children. So ask yourself this question. Peter is just giving you the benefit of the doubt. As obedient children, is he right or wrong about you? About me? Well, most of the time I'm obedient. Sometimes I'm not. And when I'm not, it's the job of the Holy Spirit to tell me I'm not so that I can take every thought captive and correct that disobedient behavior. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct. Isn't that amazing? In all your conduct. Guess what that word as means? In the same way. In the same way. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You see, the full response to the challenge that God is giving us through the writings of Peter has two sides, what he's talking about here. It involves no longer doing what we've always done. We grow up thinking we're normal, and we are for this world, but we are highly abnormal for the other world that we were really designed for. So no longer doing what we have always done, and we also have to become something which before we have not been. We have to become holy. And this must be seen in every detail with our dealings with other people. Every detail. I'm not going to go into details. But last Saturday night, I had the distinct opportunity to address a group of men. And I gave them a biblical sermon out of Deuteronomy chapter 23 about the proper methods of bowel movements and covering our excrement. And it's in Deuteronomy chapter 23 in context with the Lord your God, who is holy, is moving about in your camp. And His holiness doesn't want to look on anything that's disgusting. Now you take that one through every minute of every day. And if the Lord our God is concerned about our bowel movements, what else is He concerned about in your life? That's pretty gross, isn't it? That's why I said I'm not going to go into details. There is nothing in your life that God is not concerned about. God is concerned about everything in your life. He's concerned about what time you wake up, what time you go to bed, what you do after you wake up. How do you do it? He's concerned about every single word that comes out of your mouth from the very first moment you come into this world until your parting breath. Don't believe me? Matthew 12:36. Every person will be held accountable for every careless word they've ever said in their ever so often life. Everything God is concerned about, and He's concerned that your holiness reflects His holiness in the purity of it. Peter is quoting here from Leviticus 11:44. We looked at that when we went through Leviticus a couple of months ago. we looked at that Leviticus 11:44 and pointed out several times in Leviticus alone when God said, "Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." There was an article in this month's Table Talk that talked about how we prepare for worship. Preparing for worship. And in this article, the brother that wrote it, Camden Boosey, says that we should plan our whole week to worship God every day of the week. But then he goes through a process. How do you prepare for the Lord's Day? And he talks about all of our preparations for Saturday ought to be geared for Sunday. In other words, we don't stay out so late on Saturday night that we can't get up on Sunday morning and be here on time. And we don't plan frivolous activities for Saturday and Sunday both that exclude church. It's not because the pastor wants to see you here. It's because you have a solemn obligation to God in Hebrews chapter 10 to meet regularly with the saints. Why? Because we need you and you need us. We're the body of Christ. And when I plan my week, even though I don't think a lot about my toes, I depend on them. If I'm going to go for a walk, my toes tell me without looking how close I am to the edge. Do they not? I don't have to look at anything below me to know that about another inch and I'm going to be in trouble if I don't anticipate and shift my weight and step down. That's the way it is with the body of Christ. I should be able to depend on you to do your part in the body of Christ, unaware that tragedy is just an inch away. I should be able to depend on you. And if I don't see you but 2, 3, 4 times a year, I'm obviously preaching the choir here, but those CEOs in the church, you know, Christians, Christmas and Easter only. Let me get back to a note here. So as we are building our life to represent God, remember the fifth step? So that we look like the biblical Jesus to a watching world. This is exactly what Peter is saying as we come right down to it. But as he who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, back in the Old Testament, yeah, that's appropriate, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus in chapter 4, verse 1. We went through this on our afterburner class several months ago. Paul wrote, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have received." Walk or live in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, I was fortunate to grow up with really good parents, honorable mom and dad, strong Christian background on my mom's side, really strong morals on my dad's side. I believe he became a Christian late in life. I'll find out one of these days. The worst thing imaginable to me when I was young, and I'm saying when I was young, when I began to understand my thought processes such as they were, when I was early teenager, Michaela's age, and into my late teens, Connor and Colleen, I walked in fear of dishonoring my father. I didn't really care much about my name, because I knew my name was under the umbrella of my father and my mother. And they had such a good reputation in my hometown, small town, that I walked and lived in fear of dishonoring them because of my bad conduct. That's what Peter is telling us, and Paul in Ephesians 4:1. Paul is telling us, live your life in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And then he says the same thing in Philippians 1:27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Peter is commanding us in this passage, our whole life, for the whole of our life. Now, please understand that, because that's the definition of a disciple, a biblical definition. It means that my whole life, for the whole of my life, is geared to reflect Christ. So back in Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is what Peter is saying here in this verse. So we go back to verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. Well, we see what the action is at the end where we left off in verse 16. You shall be holy, for I am holy. So that is the other end of what he starts in verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. What's the action? To be holy. To look like the Lord Jesus in every aspect of our life. And the in-between time, he commands the discipline of our mind so that our behavior looks holy to the world. Now, what's the output of that? Well, Jesus said it better than anybody. If the world hates me, they will hate you also. Now, not every single person in the world hated the Lord Jesus. And in the beginning of his ministry, there were thousands that flocked to him. But the longer that he went on in ministry, the smaller became that group of people who followed him. Initially, there were thousands of curious onlookers. There were those who wanted a free handout, like welfare, the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000, the healing of the demonics, the healing of the lepers. And so there were those who were following him that were the curious onlookers. Wow, look at, he speaks as one with authority. Watch this. And it's all really pretty cool until you realize that he's giving you the commands of God and you have to refashion your life. Then some people will say, no, I don't think so. And so in John chapter 6 and 8, we see many thousands walk away from Christ to the point where he finally turned to the 12 and he said to them, do you want to leave also? But the true disciple, Peter, spoke up for the other 10, not Judas. But Peter spoke for himself and the other 10. And they said, to whom would we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. So today, what camp are we in? Those who are amazed at his miracles? Those who just want miracles? Those who just want the free feeding? Those who just want, according to Rex's testimony at his baptism, fire insurance? Or are we those who will say, where else would we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life, but beware, in saying that, you are admitting that you need to change. Your behavior as you were born in this world is not good enough for the kingdom of God. And you have the resources of the Holy Spirit of God living in you, both to convict and to energize. That's in Philippians 2, round about verse 13 and 14. It is the power of God living in me both to work and to effect that holiness. Let me read that so you know that I'm not telling you a story. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So do all things without grumbling or disputing. Paul says there that it is God at work in me, number one, to give me the will to please God, and number two, to help me accomplish pleasing God. We can't do it without His assistance. We don't even want to do it without His assistance. But once we set our minds to please Him, then we have to construct the events in our life in order to be holy. So what's the question we learn to ask ourselves in the diligence of discipleship? That I heard somebody start to say? Oh, Carrie. What were you saying, Carrie? Exactly. What does holiness look like in this situation? In this event in my life, what does holiness look like? And we don't know that unless we're already being transformed, according to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your thinking so that you can know the will of God. And so as our thinking is transformed by an act of my will, then I begin to understand the will of God. And so in every situation in my life, I can ask, what does holiness look like in this situation? Then I take my thoughts captive and I make them obedient to Christ so that my life reflects His holiness. What a world that would be, wouldn't it? What if just the Republican candidates this year acted like that? You know, coming on 4 years ago, all 17 of them said they were Christians. I can't remember even if one of them lived like they were. But they all said they were. Well, your challenge, your mission, should you choose to accept it today, is to be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Brother Rex, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer? Would you stand with us as we pray, please?
Oh, Father, thank you for this time to remember your call upon our lives, to be holy as you are holy. Lord, sometimes I struggle to even know how that should look. And yet I only have to look into your word, Father, and ask your Spirit to guide me. And it becomes obvious, also painful, where I miss. Thank you, Father, for reminding me of these things this morning. Help us to walk out of here a little closer to you, Lord, with a greater desire to be more like you. And more than that, Father, with the will to do it. Our feet, Father, need to follow our mouths, and I'm probably the most needful of that of anyone in this room, Lord. So bless us with your Spirit to guide us. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen.